My kids used to boast to their friends about how awesome the trip. As an expert treasure hunter, there's various ways you can do a treasure hunt. One is you can make clues, and then the last clue will take them to the treasure. Other times you can have them find clues, and they have to put all the clues together to form a map, and then they have to follow the map to get to the treasure. My masterpiece, Treasure Hunt, had a bunch of kids at my place, and the very first clue told them where the treasure was, and it was in the back seat of my car. But inside the back seat of my car, which was locked, was a clue about where to go to find the key to get into the car. And so the kids were frothing because they saw the treasure. They wanted the treasure, something they were zealously wanting, but they couldn't get it until they went through the hunt then to find the key to get to the treasure. And it's fun to make rhymes and riddles about the clues. You don't want to be a fool, so go find the next clue by the pool. Or you don't want to be slow like a toad, the next clue is out by the road. I wasn't Shakespeare, but the kids really liked the clues, and everyone could read them and figure out how to participate. The object was to have a really good treasure, candies and toys and things like that, so that when they achieved the treasure hunt, when they achieved it, it was a great reward for them. Jesus also knows how to motivate and reward. In Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." A crown is a traditional symbolic form of headwear. It's not a hat. It's worn by monarchs or by a deity for whom the crown traditionally represents power, legitimacy, victory, triumph, honor, and glory, as well as immortality, righteousness, and resurrection. A crown symbolizes a lot of things. In Scripture, we are promised a crown, or perhaps many crowns. In the study that we're going to do this afternoon, we'll see that there's different descriptions of the crown that is coming to us. The first one is described as being a crown of life. And we see that James talks about it and John talks about it in Revelation. Or actually, it's Christ who's speaking in Revelation 2:10. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the crown of life is one of those things that we as Christians can look forward to. Now it's interesting because when researching this subject, I was taken to a spot on Wikipedia where it turns out that some churches have a doctrine about crowns. And what it identifies is that there's five different crowns talked about in the New Testament. And what their doctrine is that when you get to heaven, you'll be rewarded with these crowns depending on whether you qualify. So to me, it seemed a lot like when I was in Cubs, you used to get badges for different activities you did, whether it was camping or different work that you might do, cleaning up parks and things like that. And so what they're teaching is that some people might get the crown of life, but they might not get other crowns. And it depends on whether you did what was required to get each crown. So for this crown, it happened to be endure temptation. In Revelation 2:10, it also speaks of the crown of life. Revelation 2:10 is referencing to the Smyrna church. It says, "Do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So here Christ is speaking to the church, and again, talking about a crown that awaits us. In this case, it's the crown of life for enduring persecution. Another crown mentioned in Scripture is the incorruptible crown. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and he says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So again, he's talking about athletes, elite athletes, that are temperate in all things. They watch their diet, they watch their exercise really carefully, and they're doing it for something temporary, maybe a bronze or silver or gold medal. Very temporary thing. The reputation stays with them for their life, but it's not something that's eternal. Paul's talking about the crown that awaits us Christians who are successful to the end, is an imperishable crown. Another crown talked about, in this case it's in 2 Timothy, so Paul again is speaking, where he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So again, what they say is that anyone who's eager for Christ's appearing qualifies for the crown of righteousness. Another crown discussed is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4 says, so this is Peter speaking, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, seeing as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So again, Peter is talking to a group of overseers, elders. "Nor being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So again, here we have another description of a crown that awaits Christians. And again, what's unclear to me is whether it's multiple crowns or whether it's one crown that we will each be getting. And a way of looking at it is the idea of when you're looking in a room at we'll say a table or a chair, you could be looking at it from multiple windows, and each description might differ slightly because the perspective that people are looking at it. And so the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, I think it's all referencing the same crown that is awaiting us rather than each one being a different crown. I could just imagine in the world tomorrow where you're trying to decide, well, which crown will I wear today? You have a selection of them there. I think it's all, you know, one crown. And again, the crown, as we saw earlier, is that symbol for that shows the respect given to us by Christ, symbol of our power and legitimacy and victory and triumph. The next crown that's listed is the crown of rejoicing. This is talked about by Paul in 1 Thessalonians and in Philippians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" So what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So this one's kind of interesting because he's not really talking about a physical crown. He's talking about, you know, what thing are we hoping for? And so what is our crown? And he's saying it's the congregation. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? So the crown here is a symbol for the destination. What's our goal? Our ultimate goal is the kingdom of God. And so talks about this crown of rejoicing. In Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So again, he's talking to brethren that he loves, and he's talking about them being his crown. And so, crown and joy. And so, once again, Paul is talking about the idea of the brethren being the crown in this case. One other crown that's not normally talked about, this one is a sixth crown, and it's the one that I wanted to spend a bit of time on, and that's the crown of thorns that was given to Jesus. In Matthew 27:29 it says, "When they had twisted a crown of thorns And again, we can see a crown of thorns has become, over the last 2,000 years, a symbol of martyrdom. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And in John 19, it says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" When we read of Jesus suffering, our heart swells to see this prophecy, because we hate to see Christ having to suffer. But in Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11, it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue would confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father." So the one who wore that crown of thorns is ultimately going to be given this glory that's described here. So Jesus gives us one more admonition, and this is to the church in Philadelphia. Jesus gives us one more admonition, and this is to the church in Philadelphia, where he says in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." So here the crown is a reference. It's a singular reference, so it's not talking about there being multiple crowns. It's saying, be careful that no one takes your crown. So we've talked about the various descriptions of the crown that Paul and Peter have given us, and Christ himself. And in Revelation 3:12, it goes on and says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, in closing, just as the kids were eager to get the treasure that was hidden in the back of the car, or the kids were eager to get the treasure that they followed the treasure map to get to, Christ realizes that we need something to look forward to, something to recognize what he's given to us and what awaits us. So Christ encourages us to make sure that nobody takes our crown. As long as we stay close to Christ, we have a crown awaiting for us at his return.